Well, good morning. Wonderful to be with you all this morning. Merry Christmas. As Ed said, my name is Seth McCormick. I have the honor of filling in today for you. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading from Luke chapter 2. Probably a familiar passage considering what season we're in. I'll be reading Luke 2, 8 through 20, and then I'll do a prayer and go into my introduction and then read the sermon text for you all. But wanted to read Luke 2, 8 through 20 as a helpful background for our passage today that I'll be preaching on Psalm 85. So hear the word of the Lord. Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Let's pray together. O God of our salvation, today may your word illuminate the darkness of our own hearts. And may your Holy Spirit reveal to us the revival power that only comes from you, our triune God. Jesus, we are reminded during this season that you are the Prince of Peace. And so please reveal to us now how your incarnation is foreshadowed in this beautiful psalm, Psalm 85. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been following college football at all the last couple of years, you've probably heard about the various revivals and baptisms that have been going on across college campuses, colleges like The Ohio State University and Auburn, University of Tennessee, and elsewhere. As a guy who claims Ohio as my home, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. A guy who has friends who graduated from Ohio State, it's been exciting to see how this university is being transformed by these football players who are having revivals and leading services. That's my little guy. Sorry. He sure is cute. The football team has had just incredible services and revivals taking place there at Ohio State. At the University of Tennessee, there's been 8,000 students who packed the UT arena, not for a basketball game, but for baptisms. Over 500 students professed faith in Christ that night. And at Auburn University, the Unite Us movement was started 2 years ago and has now spread to over 20 college campuses. And of course, you'll remember the 16-day nonstop outpouring revival at Asbury University that made national and international news, where they estimate probably up to 70,000 people came to Wilmore, Kentucky to worship. College students today are considered Gen Z, and there seems to be this real hunger for Jesus, hunger for God's Word. And why is that? Some say it's a leftover impact from COVID. Others say Gen Z is sick of the secular progressivism that's being shoved down their throats in school. Others cite the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Many in Gen Z, those who were born in 1997 to 2012, so those who are between 12 and 27 years old, I think many in that generation and people just in general are realizing that academics and jobs, social media, fame, sports, they're not answering the existential questions that they face. They're not giving them the peace that they thought they would have. They're not having their identity crisis solved by TikTok and Twitter. I think another reason people are so hungry for Christ, for the truth, for God's Word, is because they see what's going on in the world. At least once a week, I hear someone say to me at the hospital, "Chaplain, I'm afraid for our world. I think Jesus is coming back. I'm scared for what my kids and my grandkids are growing up in." Generations of young people have lived in a secular culture where Proverbs 29:18 has been the experience. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Hollywood, government, college culture, social media, they promote a debased life. Young people are asking, isn't there more to this life? Isn't there more to existence? And so the reality is, as my former seminary professor and president said, Dr. Walter Kaiser, he said this, quote, "When in the course of human events, there lies such a heavy sense of injustice and despair over the proliferation of evil and the failure of any forces for good or righteousness to carry the sentiment of the day, there remains only one answer: revival." So turn with me this morning to Psalm 85, where we're going to read about the psalmist's desire for revival. As you're opening your Bibles, keep in mind, for several church traditions, Psalm 85 is read during the Christmas season, or maybe even on Christmas Day itself, because it's such a beautiful picture of it, of peace and reconciliation, the fruitfulness of the land. It's also an amazingly beautiful prayer. And it was originally set to music. If you look at the superscription there, right next to Psalm 85, right under the little title that you might have in your Bible, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Most importantly, I hope you will see today through this sermon that Psalm 85 points to Jesus' incarnation and his life and his ministry. So let us read again God's inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy word, Psalm 85. "Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Selah. "You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. So, friends, this morning I want to break down Psalm 85 into four prayer requests. Four prayer requests that we can pray for our own lives, that we can pray for this congregation, for our country, for our world. Four prayer requests. In verses 1 through 3, the prayer request, grant us, God, your forgiveness as in times past. The second prayer request is in verses 4 through 7. Grant us your restoration and revival. The third prayer request in verses 8 through 9, grant us your peace. And the fourth and final prayer request found in verses 10 through 13. Grant us your righteousness to go before us. So the first prayer request found in verses 1 through 3, grant us your forgiveness as in times past. As you'll see in verses 1 through 3, the sons of Korah were the author of this psalm. They're praying, they're reminding the readers of what God has done in the past. Notice all the you and your words in these first three verses. In the ESV, I counted at least 10 different times where we see the words you or your. The Lord, as we see in verse 1, the Lord is in all caps. That's the covenantal name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. The Lord is being reminded that it is his role only to be favorable. It's his role to restore fortunes, to forgive iniquities, to cover sin, to withdraw wrath, and to turn from your hot anger. And so in these first three verses, we see God's sovereignty and his divine initiation, his divine initiative, that it's within his power. Forgiveness is not initiated by us. It's not something that we can choose out of our own free will. Rather, forgiveness and restoration and revival always start with God. And so as you read through what God has done in the past in verses 1 through 3, you should see out in the margin of your Bible this little word, Selah. Selah is a word meant to get us to stop, to pause, to reflect. Now you might ask, why is Selah appearing so early in the psalm? He's only into the second verse. And maybe, and this is strictly just my opinion, but maybe the sons of Korah wanted their readers to pause and reflect on the immense grace that they, the sons of Korah, had been given by God. Do you remember who Korah was in the Old Testament story? Later today, if you're looking for some really uplifting reading, read about Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. There you'll meet some men who come and challenge Moses and Aaron and challenge their leadership. They complain that they too should have been priests. Not only that, but they also rebelled against God's will to bring them out of Egypt, and they complained that they were going to die in the wilderness. And so the result there in Numbers 16 was pretty spectacular. In Numbers 16:31, God's wrath for Korah's sin was on full display when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, and they went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished. So fast forward to Psalm 85, and the sons of Korah know fully well, because they've been hearing this story throughout their lives, about God's wrath, God's anger. They've heard it, they've lived, they've had that reputation that their forefather had that happen to them. They had to live ever since that fateful day with the reputation and the shame that their forefather was immediately judged. And yet, what grace that these sons of Korah experienced. They were raised up to even greater heights by being allowed to write different portions of Scripture. They wrote Psalms 42 through 49, Psalms 84 and 85, and 87 and 88. So what a powerful reminder of God's grace right here. We too need to Selah, to pause, to remember how through Christ's death on the cross, God has forgiven the iniquity of his people, how Christ has covered all of our sins, how Christ took on God's wrath and turned away God's hot anger for us, for you. All these blessings of reconciliation, as seen in verses 1 through 3, were accomplished when the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. Friends, if you haven't already, today is the day of salvation. Today, we can confess our iniquities and trust God's power and grace and forgiveness shown through his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Christ's blood can cover our sins. Today, we can pray with the psalmist, O Lord, grant us your forgiveness. And when we do this, we can then pray the second prayer request, seen in verses 4 through 7. Grant us your restoration. Grant us your revival, O God of our salvation. It's only when Christ atones for our sin, only when God's wrath has been propitiated by the Son, can we then pray for restoration and revival. My friends, restoration and revival are works done solely by the Lord, the God of our salvation, as verse 4 says. We may think we can have a revival one summer, one week during the summer. We may think we could cause a revival by putting up a tent or inviting some outside preacher to come and preach. But the reality is, revival and restoration are sovereign works of the Lord. And Psalm 85 shows that it is something we ask for, we pray for, but it's not something we can orchestrate. So where can we get involved in God's revival and restoration work? How we need to respond to the Spirit's work. In verse 6, the sons of Korah say, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We can rejoice and be glad in God. So how is your heart today? What's your attitude today? Are you rejoicing in the triune God? What's your mindset towards singing the hymns? How receptive are you to listening to the Word of God, to the sermon, to the preached Word? My former seminary professor used to say he could always tell, based on a congregation singing, how they would then respond to the preaching of the Word. He said, where the singing had been lackluster and almost begrudgingly offered as a requirement to God, so would be their receiving of the preached Word. My friends, may that not be said of me, of you all. May we always receive God's Word with joy. May we always sing with joy and reverence at what the Lord has done. Because truly our hearts can and should pray, grant us your restoration and revival, so that the people may rejoice in God. We have a great God who sent his only begotten Son into our world, our messed up world. This sheer act, the incarnation of Christ, of Jesus coming in human form, is truly breathtaking. And that's what we remember this Advent and Christmas season. So hear again with not just your ears, but listen with your heart as well. These truths from Philippians 2, 6 through 8. These verses that put on display the Lord's steadfast love. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the greatest way that the Lord has, in the words of Psalm 85, verse 7, the greatest way the Lord has shown us his steadfast love. And this steadfast love mentioned in verse 7 is a Hebrew word, hesed. This Hebrew word appears over 240 times in the Old Testament. Hesed is such a rich word that in English, we don't just have one word to translate hesed. We have 25. In the NIV, there are 25 different words that the translators used to try and explain God's hesed, faithful, steadfast, loyal love. So in verse 7 is really a prayer that we can pray for ourselves, for others. It's a prayer we can pray for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. We can pray and ask, God, show Jane your hesed love. Father, grant Michael your salvation. Do you have a neighbor or a coworker who needs to hear the truth of Christ? Pray that the Lord would show Mr. Miller that hesed love, that steadfast, loyal love to Miss Smith. During this Advent and Christmas season, verse 7 can really be a prayer for Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so part of the joy of praying, grant us your restoration and revival, is knowing that we will be able to then pray this third prayer request found in verses 8 and 9. That we can pray, God, grant us your peace. Now, peace in the Old Testament, as verse 8 says, was spoken to God's people. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. This means Yahweh's chosen people, the covenant God's nation of Israel. What a privilege to be a part of God's chosen people. But in the New Testament, this promise is expanded. This is one of the reasons why I read for us Luke 2, where the expansion comes. God's peace isn't just for his people, the nation of Israel, but it's for all people. There are other great parallels between Psalm 85 and Luke 2. In Psalm 85, verse 8, he says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak," which parallels nicely with how the shepherds were out in the fields and they heard the angel of the Lord speak, "I bring you good news of great joy." Psalm 85, verse 9 says, "Surely his salvation is near." So how amazing that God came in the incarnate form of a baby, of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2, 11. Later in verse 9, it says that salvation is near to those who fear him. But in Luke 2, 9 through 10, the shepherds are told, "Fear not." And how amazing is this? In Psalm 85, verse 9, it talks about how the glory may dwell in our land. And in Luke 2, 13 and 14, we see the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased." As Christians who love God's word, we know that the only answer to our prayer for peace is found in Jesus Christ. Luke says in chapter 2, verse 14, "Peace will be among those with whom he is pleased." Later in John 16, 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in you you may know and have peace." In the resurrection sightings of John 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." In Romans 5:1, Paul said, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." God grants his people peace only through Jesus Christ. And when God grants us that peace, we can be assured that God's glory may dwell in our land, just as Psalm 85, verse 9 says. God's glory filling the land was a shorthand way of saying that God himself would dwell with them. So how amazing that Jesus is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where John recounts in Revelation 21:3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What a gift of salvation we have in Christ. Not only does his glory dwell within us, but he is the peace that God grants to all believers. No longer do we have to chase after our retirement, our 401ks, or security, or a job, or a relationship, because true peace comes to us through Christ, the Prince of Peace. What a radical and transformative difference the peace of Christ can make in our lives. That's one of the things that stood out about these Ohio State football players. They talked about how they were one person one year, and after this revival, 2 years later, they are totally different young men who have peace with God. And so as we head into this new year, may the Lord grant us peace. Finally, In Psalm 85, the final prayer comes in verses 10 through 13. Grant us your righteousness to go before us. Righteousness shows up three times in these final four verses. The first usage is describing the attribute of God, his righteousness. God's hesed or steadfast love and faithfulness, along with his righteousness and his peace. These attributes, they combine, they come together, they meet, they kiss. Then in verse 11, the second usage of righteousness is another wonderful forward-looking passage to the incarnation. For Jesus is the righteousness incarnate who came down from the sky. And Jesus is also the incarnate faithfulness that springs up from the ground. St. Ambrose of Milan, the church father who helped Augustine, who converted and baptized Augustine, Ambrose said about the Christ child being born, quote, "On the one hand, he is a gift from the earth, and on the other, a gift from heaven. And both are now in one person, Jesus Christ." The final usage of righteousness in Psalm 85, found in verse 13, again points to Jesus, for he is the righteousness that will go before us, before you, before me. What a wonderful promise for those wondering, what do we do in the new year? Where do we go in the new year? Christ is the good shepherd who goes before us. Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm in verse 4, gives us the comforting assurance that Jesus leads me, leads us, leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For any of us asking, seeking, knocking, the Lord will grant our prayer that his righteousness goes before us. So to help us understand Psalm 85 this morning, I broke it down into four prayer requests. We can pray to our triune God that he will grant us forgiveness in verses 1 through 3. That he can grant us restoration and revival in verses 4 through 7. That he can grant us peace, as seen in verses 8 and 9. And he can grant us righteousness to go before us, verses 10 through 13. And in all four of these prayer requests, the first, the best, the only answer is Jesus Christ. We are granted forgiveness because of Christ's atoning work on the cross, his perfect life. Restoration and revival are granted because of Jesus' redemptive work. Only Jesus can truly grant us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus is the righteousness that we need to go before us. And so as we head into the new year, let us pray. Let us look to Jesus as the answer to all of our prayers for restoration and revival for ourselves, for our country, for our world. Let's pray.